Wow. You guys did good with the time change. There's a lot more people here than I thought would be. And you were on time, most of you. That's amazing. What happened? We had a sign and a wonder happen here today. Good to see everyone. So hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say delighting and trusting in the goodness of God. Delighting and trusting in the goodness of God. I love one of the lines of the songs that we sang, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. And Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. I love to sing that. Lord, I just declare that today. One thing I want to do is, as I start here today, I want to just make a comment on the situation in Iran, which I think all of us as believers have a special interest in, not simply because we want to hear bad news or good news or whatever, but simply because our prayers make a difference in the world. And we are the salt and light of the earth, not just by a name, because of our prayers, because of our influence. And your prayers make a difference on what happens over there. And what happens over there is worldwide, highly significant event, in case you didn't know that. But you need to know. Americans are a little myopic. They don't see things in the world stage, partially because of our geographic location, partially because of our culture, kind of the way we think. In terms of the everyday person, I think we've had it so well for so long that we're not as sensitive to suffering and real national difficulty as other peoples who have national difficulty in their country every day of their life. So just encourage everyone to keep on praying. Our prayers really, really make a difference. And this thing that's happening is not all bad news. I want to tell you why. It's because of the church. What I mean by that is, in the last 15 years, many of us are very, very aware that there's been an overwhelming number of Iranians coming to Christ. There's never been anything like this in the history of the country since the church was started. It's that dramatic. So it's underground largely. Most people don't know much about it because of the way that the authorities have kept that down and tried desperately to suppress. But there has never been so much movement in terms of people literally converting to Jesus Christ. So you've got a lot of brothers and sisters over there and house churches and smaller gatherings scattered across the entire nation. It's really quite remarkable. And that can't be by accident with all the other things that are happening. So there's a shaking and a moving in that area of the world. And I believe it's not the beginning. It's because it's already in motion. I just say it's one more step, even though the circumstances look dire and messy, it's one more step toward actually salvation of Muslims in the whole area. Muslims are the last large, gigantic people group to really be impacted by the gospel in a meaningful way. And as we've been telling you about Iran particularly, but other forms of Islam, there's a tremendous change, change that has not been for hundreds and hundreds of years. So that's what is always in the backdrop. When you ever have a conflict in a region or an area, there's in these days especially, these last days, believe me, the church is always in the midst of it, either by their prayers for the government of figures and or just functioning like the salt and light that they are. And so there's salt and light in these countries. So I just encourage you, all of you, to be praying for the believers, because it's their salt and light and their prayers for their own country that have made a huge difference and is making a huge difference and need to be encouraged. And of course, there's been a huge persecution on them, especially in Iran. But nevertheless, they've shown brightly. They've continued. Nobody stopped. They just continued. It's really quite an unusual story, not very well known in the body of Christ. I've known about it for a long time now. And we know people that have been working in and out of there. It's quite wonderful. So, Lord, we just pray for all of those believers and all the soon-to-be believers through their testimony. They came, overcame him, the scripture says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, Lord, let them communicate the gospel, the blood of the Lamb, and give their testimony about Jesus. And may this cause tremendous reverberations and many, many new believers in the church and added to the church. And those of you who are of Iranian descent, that have families over there or loved ones, I just pray for them, Lord. Everyone represented here, I pray for all those family members in Jesus' name. May you keep them safe. May some of your family members that don't know the Lord come to know the Lord. And I pray, God, not one of those would be lost by to any kind of injury or severe problem. Lord, even if they don't know the Lord yet, we just pray for all of our family members, all of our relatives. Matter of fact, I pray all this stirring would be a great time for them to come to know the Lord in Jesus' name and a depth that they've never known. Amen. All right. Good. Good to see everybody today. You guys handle the time change pretty well. Wow, there's a few more people here. I know there's some notables I see that are not morning people, but I can see that it's amazing how we were here and pretty much on time, too. I mean, that's really weird. I don't know what's going on now. It's a miracle or something, you know. So what I'd like to do is I would like to talk about delighting and trusting in the goodness of God. Now, obviously, that's a pretty generic subject. I mean, the goodness of God. But it's a very, very interesting thing to me because I think that many people struggle, especially when they're in difficulties. But I'd say overall, I don't think a lot of people have a firm hold of the goodness of God as part of their walk with the Lord. I think there's a lot of people that are puzzled about God. A lot of people are hoping that he's good. And a lot of people that tend to look at their circumstances and kind of judge whether he's good or not. But the goodness of God and the love of God, those two things go hand in hand. And we have a great paradigm from that from scriptures, but also in our experience. So we just go on. Hopefully our life will be more and more of an experience of the goodness of God. Because first of all, we're paying attention for that and asking for that. And I just think it's our inheritance. And there's some dimensions of this that I think are extremely important that I want to just share today and I think should be pretty encouraging. So let's just start with John chapter 10. So hopefully everybody has an outline. It says delighting and trusting in the goodness of God. There's some great scriptures in this text here, so you can look them up later if you like and just say, is that really true? Could that really be true for me, right? So here it is. This is like a little line drawn in the sand. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Great agenda. You think the thief's busy in the Middle East? I think so. But he's also busy in your life. These are his three agendas, stealing, killing, destroying. So whenever you see that happen in your life, you know who that is. You know what's going on, right? And it makes it really clear. But then he says this, and this is not so clear with people. We might want it to be clear. We suspect it might be true, but sometimes when we're suffering, it's hard for us to believe. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And other translations say, have it abundantly. And I think that fullness definition and abundance definition is something that we should really meditate on. What does it look like to have a full life? Well, some things are obvious. I like enough money. That'd be a good starter, right? And that's in it. But there's all kinds of other things that are in it. Relational issues, peace issues, healing issues. Life to the full is a big deal. Stealing and killing, destroying is the other side. But fullness of life, that's the opposite of stealing, the opposite of killing, the opposite of destruction. That's all our inheritance. That's why Jesus came. It's important. He says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He says it again. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so, unfortunately, we don't have much of an agrarian culture or animal culture. But these are profound words because the sheep are the most timid, crazy creatures. They just do everything they can to kill themselves. And they need a shepherd. They don't just have a shepherd in the field kind of watching after them. He's busy protecting them actively because they do all kinds of things. They actually, for heaven's sake, get stuck on their back sometimes and die of the gases that that are created by them being on their back. That's called a cast sheep. Really weird. Other things, they'll eat anything, even weeds that are poisonous to destroy them. They get caught in flowing streams. They get too close and they fall in and their coat gets soaked and they just end up drowning. Every kind of predator around can eat a sheep just like that because they have virtually no foot speed and no aggression. They have no ability to protect themselves. Here we are. I know my sheep. The question is whether you know the shepherd, because the shepherd is the one that protects all against all of that. Shepherd is the main thing. A great shepherd makes its owners a lot of money and can suffer great loss without a great shepherd, right? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So that's what good shepherds do. They would even risk their life for these sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And guess who those other sheep? Well, most of you are those other sheep. Some of you maybe have Jewish background, but who would have known? They didn't know at the time. They're going to include all of us, the Gentiles, like most of us. Some of you have Jewish background. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. In other words, Jesus didn't have to die. He actually still would have been in good standing. So with God, because he has authority to lay it down. Is that kind of wink, wink? No, he really didn't. No, he did. He had the authority to lay it down or take it up again. So what God did was he put his trust in his Son that he would do the right thing, that he had the same heart as the Father, and he would lay down willingly his life. And that's what he did. It's important to understand that verse. Jesus is not a robot. He had a decision to make as a man and a God, and it was a painful one, a very difficult one. How can you imagine? The most hideous death that any person could die is a death on a cross. I don't know if you've ever investigated that. It's been amazing. This command I received from my Father. Look at that. I have authority to lay it down or to take it up again. That's how good Jesus is. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So he had the credentials to avoid the cross, and he didn't. That should tell us a lot about the goodness of God. And he did it for a reason. He did it because it was the only way for you and I to actually come to know him and also inherit eternal life. It was the only way that we would actually live with Jesus forever in his presence. He had to do that. Both people before him and after him were saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the thing is, interestingly enough, our lifelong battle is to believe in the goodness of God at any given point in time, whether it's pre-Christian or after Christian. Our lifelong battle truly is to believe in the goodness of God. Matter of fact, the psalmist in Psalm 27, David says, oh, unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord. This is a literal translation. Oh, unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord of the land of the living. And then the New King James Version translates best. It translates this best. This gives the full meaning of it. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, it's been my experience that a lot of people lose heart because they don't believe that God is doing good things for them, is going to do good things for them, and they're stuck in some place, right? I would have lost heart in that. Lost heart place is the worst place that any person could be in. It's a really difficult place. First of all, when you go to that place where you've lost heart, the enemy comes and he doesn't leave you alone. His warfare intensifies. He likes where you are. He sees like the sheep wandering. It's alone. It's pulling away from the good shepherd, right? And he sees an opportunity to wreak havoc. And his only agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. So we've got to be careful when we lose heart. I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So if losing heart is a horrible thing, then what's the remedy for that? Believing that you will see the goodness of the Lord, and I like that, in the land of the living. Not only the goodness of the Lord in heaven, but the goodness of the Lord now over whatever area isn't good. And he's all-comprehensive God. He isn't just a spiritual God. He cares about everything. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Every area of your life, physical, mental, emotional. Our lifelong fight is the battle, maybe it's our lifelong flight too, is the battle to believe in the goodness of God. We're fleeing away from that constantly, especially when we get in a little bit of difficulty. Especially, and I just want to say this, for people that have actually had a situation that hasn't moved in a long time. Matter of fact, I just feel like I'm going to stop for a minute. For you that had a situation in your life, something that grieves you, something troublesome, something that should have changed a long time ago. It's in your face, and it's been there for at least 5 years. Why don't you stand up wherever you are? A situation in your life that's been bad. You don't have to think hard about this one. You know who you are, right? 5 years of trouble. All right. So, Lord, hear us today. We cry out for the good God and the good shepherd. I pray this would be the end of this siege of 5 years in specific area, or maybe areas. Lord, Dave said I would have despaired if unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I drive off the despair. I declare today we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Whatever area that is, it might be a child, might be our health, might be a marriage situation, might be a money situation. In Jesus' name. This is a very powerful thing you did when you just stood up there. Because you just said, I want to change. And you also said to God, I haven't given up yet. And maybe you're right on the edge of giving up. Maybe you just feel like you're on that edge. But there's a big difference. It doesn't mean that you have to have 100% positive thinking. It just means that you stood up and you said, Lord, I want to change. Lord, I'm believing in a change. I haven't given up yet that you're going to do this thing in the land of the living. So I declare that over everybody that's standing right now. And typical when I pray this prayer, sometimes that thing you've been waiting on a long time actually happens soon after prayers like this. Sometimes not. But at any rate, however fast or however this goes, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone that's standing here in faith as a result of their faith, I pray that you would turn them in the inner person and you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, you would just put faith in them. I breathe faith in them, encouragement in them. I pray, God, that they would not despair, but they would just receive a breath of God, a breath of encouragement, a promise, a scripture, a word from someone, but especially some way you're getting through to let them know they're going to be okay. A sign even, maybe, that they're going to be okay in Jesus' name. All right. So our lifelong battle is the battle to believe in the goodness of God. And actually, interestingly enough, that sense of goodness of God leads us to another place sometimes. It leads us to repentance. We don't often put those two together, but that's what the scripture says. We become of our own sin, our own weakness, but in those places, we become aware of God's goodness. We then receive his loving gift, Jesus, and his redemption, if we play that right. If we don't stay in that space and believe that the enemy's lies, right? We realize that God is so good that it leads us to repentance. Isn't that an interesting combination? Or, and look at Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So his goodness is intended to change your mind about lifestyles, about things you've been doing, about attitudes you've been carrying. We always think of it as the rebuke that would change us. But actually, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us there. When the Lord brings us to that place where we decide, finally, I'm going to stop doing that now. I've been doing that long enough. I've been worrying enough. I've been this enough. I've been falling enough. And God's been good to me. When you see his kindness, the condemnation thing doesn't really help that much get out of difficult places, especially perennial failures and sins. The goodness of the Lord is like an atomic weapon, right, compared to a conventional weapon, right? Punishment is important. Actually, it's important that you receive and understand the discipline of the Lord. But if you don't understand the kindness behind that discipline or difficult circumstances, then you're really having a hard time. Because actually, the main thing is God has all these promises, like this one. All things work together for good, for them that love the Lord to call according to his purpose. So it's amazing inheritance we have. I believe our success in the Christian life actually depends somewhat on our view of God's goodness and God's grace. The more we understand that, the happier we're going to be, no matter what the circumstance. And if you live long enough and you pay attention to your life enough, from that lens point, from that lens, and you don't let the enemy put the other lens on you. Sometimes people get a lens and everything they see is negative. Everything they see is bad. That means you've gotten into a place where you're viewing things from the wrong point of view. What you've really done is you've lost hope in the love of God. And so the God gives us that evidence. Sometimes that historical evidence doesn't really touch us sometimes, but it should. That's why Jesus died a bloody death for you. He didn't do it because you were good. He did it because you needed that, because of his goodness. He wanted to show you kindness, and all you had to do is receive that sacrifice for sins. And then things begin to change. First of all, your eternal destiny changes, which is a big deal, right? In a secular humanist culture like we have, that's not as big a deal as it should be. In most cultures of the world, though, they're very concerned about their destiny and the eternal place. And so we've been duped by the culture who largely sees life as secular and doesn't see eternity. Like most of the rest of the world has a worldview that sees that. And so as the gospel has gone out through the earth, this fear of the future, this fear of supernatural things and entities which they know good and well exist, and the fear of hell associated with it is a big deal for them. And so when they realize that they can be forgiven, not through endless sacrifices or working so hard, but they could actually trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then what God does, He comes on the inside of them, and the Spirit resides in them. And because of the evil spirits they've been serving for so long, it's such a relief. It's like peace for the first time in their life. And I'm talking about multiplied millions and millions of people, billions maybe we could say now, hundreds of millions for sure, in our own life, our own world, and also in the past, historically. Romans 3:21 to 26. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we don't have to wear that heavy failure, the mistake we made yesterday or 10 minutes ago. We just got to say, Jesus, I admit it, I did it. Please forgive me. And it's wiped away. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whether you're part of the original people of God, the Jews, or whether you're part of the larger family of Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, meaning that Jesus Christ shed blood for you and proved He was God and that He could take care of your sin by rising from the dead. That's for both Jew and Gentile. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies who have faith in Jesus. That's about the best news anybody could ever hear. There's something that happens when you begin to follow Jesus, when you take His atonement for your sins, and when you come into a relationship with Him. That's why you can delight and trust in the goodness of God. Because no matter where you've been and how far under you've been or how long you've been in the same funk or bad place, you can always trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can come back to Him. You can say, sorry about that, Lord. Here I am again. And it's wiped clean. And the reason why it's wiped clean is not because of your goodness. It's wiped clean because of what Jesus did for you. You just appropriated grace by faith. Sometimes faith feels like positive thinking, but actually it's more than that. Because I don't know about you, but when I've failed or make some mistakes or feeling bad, I don't always feel like I have a lot of faith. But Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will. So you can move the guilt and the condemnation with faith, just a big enough size of a mustard seed, meaning it's not so much the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. It's the size of Jesus' grace. And when you, it's like plugging in the plug, like, if I were to take some sockets around here, I plug in them, they have very little currency in them, you know, current in them. But if I plug in other plugs, there's a lot of current in them. You've got to be careful about that, right? Well, in Jesus, He's got a lot of current. Just plug in. Always a lot. Plenty of juice to light up your life, right? Very nice. That's very nice, Mike. You said a good thing there. And sometimes our favorite scriptures become too simple for us, or too, we wear them out in the wrong way. They become too familiar, maybe I should say that. But John 3:16 is one of those incredible scriptures. So simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a deal. What a deal. So it's not only this life that we're talking about, but it's also the life to come. What a deal. And think about what's going on around the world today. Multiplied millions who have no idea that this formula exists. Not a formula, it's faith, right? But no idea about the offer God's making for humanity. And so they worship all kinds of gods and parade around all kinds of religious things and put themselves in bondage and destroy others in the process. We've seen that, right? But I got news for you. The destroyers are turning to Jesus in record numbers, even the Muslims. As a matter of fact, don't get mad at the Muslims. Start praying for them because they're toast. They're not toast because of the American military, although but a lot of bombs dropped. They're toast because the Savior is looking for them in this day and time. And before the end of the world, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. And then the end comes. And guess who's being touched? Muslims, Hindus, every kind of tribe, tongue, and nation that have been far away from the Lord for a long time. And I believe even the trouble that we're seeing in the Middle East right now is nothing more than an open door. God's causing this to happen so that there'll be an open door. Not because we're so good or anybody's so good. It's because there's suffering going on. And where there's suffering and there's question marks and trouble, Jesus is right at the door. And as believers, if we'll pay attention to the opportunity we have an incredible opportunity. We have had for quite some time because the harvest around the world in every country, every nook and cranny of the world is growing at a pace that only nerds like me and other people who kind of keep track of these things measure. We don't talk about it a lot in the church because the church doesn't know. They just think of Iran, blob, you know, bad blob, not good blob, blob. But actually, there's more signs and wonders going on in Iran right now than almost any other part of the world. This is before all the trouble. It's astounding. They're ripe. They are absolutely ripe. They're ripe for all kinds of things. And not only the Iranians in Iran, but also in the diaspora. And not only that, but millions and millions of Chinese behind the Iron Curtain, millions and millions of people, all Hindu populations. That's one of the latest things, the Hindu populations. It's incredible what's going on right now. Never has been there this kind of move of God. And yet at the same time, we see the real story behind all this trouble is Satan trying to mess that up that I'm talking about. Actually, what he's going to do, though, God's going to do a judo thing. You know, judo, from what I understand, not knowing much about it, but the art of judo is taking a person's punch and turning it into grace for you, taking the person's commitment and actually using it for your own advantage to knock their block off, right? So the enemy's got a little momentum and he's pushing, but God's going to take that momentum, he's going to use it and turn it on him and use it for the grace of God. And not the least of which, by the way, people coming to Christ right now are the Jews themselves. Jews. More Jews are coming to Christ than all of history. And it's amazing as I look at, I'm seeing things on TV and stuff that I never dreamed I would see. Like there's this guy on CNN, talks about Jews constantly. I don't mention his name. I know his name, but it's incredible. I just saw him on national television, on national networks. I know this guy. I know who, you know, I've been watching him for years, interpret the Middle East. And here he is, this Christian, telling everybody in the newscaster, secular news, what's going on over there. It's incredible. I mean, it's amazing. Huh? So I see so many amazing things. But when we delight and trust in the goodness of God, and we don't let our problems overwhelm us, we know about the thief. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Blah, blah, blah. So what else has changed? But do you know as much about the one that says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly? Do you have as much attention to that one in your life? Because that's where the real story is. And the rest of it will just blur, you know, get blurry all of a sudden, you know, as we understand that God's a good God and that this scripture, the scriptures that we see and we know, you know, the scriptures are to help encourage you. They're the stories of real life people. That's why I read your Bible. I get all this stuff by reading my Bible. You know, I read it. I can see story after story, weird stories about distant countries, distant places, distant kings, distant authorities. You know, by the way, anybody know who the Persian Empire is? Iran. Is the Persian Empire in your Bible? Yes. God does some of his best work with the Persian Empire. I'm telling you. Amazing things. The prince of the power of Persia is still busy. But guess what? The princes in God's kingdom, the angels and the angelic forces and the Spirit of God is bigger. And we see it in the Bible over and over and over again. So we could take heart. We're just seeing replays of battles that have already been won and will be won again. This time the stakes are higher, though. They are for this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world. And then the end comes. They are for the great end time harvest. That's what's going on. Iran already has multiplied millions of believers. I don't know if you knew that. You should be praying for them. But now, guess what's going to happen? Man, they get even a taste of freedom, and they have. That's going to be really quite remarkable. So we should be praying not only for a big bad Iran, but also for good Iran, the people inside that actually are there, that are believers, that have been witnessing in the midst of great trial and great trouble. You know, I was just thinking about this, delay in trusting the Lord. You can look at this in your outline. Even one of the wicked thieves crucified with Jesus recognized Jesus, his goodness, and was saved. Isn't that amazing? One of the cripples, he was crippled because he was nailed to the cross like Jesus, who hung there, insulted insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So they were suffering, and he was like the world when we suffer, just blind and deaf and angry and upset, and to his last breathing curses out, and cursing the Romans and cursing the whole situation. But the other criminal rebuked him. How do you do that? You're hanging and suffering, and you get rebuked by the other criminal. Don't you fear God, he said? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Is that an act of grace? This guy, criminal his whole life, there he's hanging there in punishment, and he asks us to be forgiven, and he's forgiven. Wow. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about us and the things we do? Don't let that retard you or cause your life to be misunderstand what's going on around you. The condemner distorts all the circumstances, make it feel like your life's going down the toilet, you're no good, and you're never going to be any good. I rebuke that voice right now in this room in Jesus' name. It's just flat out not true. Nothing could be farther than the truth. And the enemy would delight for you to get into that condemnation and then just beat you up with all kinds of religious whatever it is to make you feel small and like there's never going to be help. But I declare, I came, he said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Whether it's your company, whether it's your family, whether it's your personal life, whether it's your health, in Jesus' name. So let's look at Roman numeral 2. Like David, we can be totally convinced of God's goodness toward us. We can see and taste that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:1-8. I will extol the Lord at all times, he says. Great thing about David is he's the worshiping warrior, but that guy had more problems. My goodness, look at his life. That's why he put in the word, I will extol the Lord at all times, because he had a lot of bad times. And some of it was his own dumb mistakes, and others were just persecution and heaviness and horror. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David, through the centuries, has challenged you all afflicted. Everybody that's afflicted, let's exalt the Lord together. That's why we don't do it by tradition. We don't sing the songs that we do and do worship by tradition. We do it because every time we let worship come out of our mouth, we're telling the truth about the way things really are in our life. And it's important. It kind of sweeps us up into it. We get swept into the truth about what our life's really like, no matter what the circumstances are, right? I love that whole thought. That's why worship, we put it right up front to declare, before we do anything else, the goodness of God in the land of the living. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from how many of those fears? I'm glad you caught that. You're awake. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. All, I like these alls and everythings. This is great. Furthermore, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That's the best time to taste the Lord, when you're in trouble and you need refuge. You taste and see in the midst of that trouble that actually there's a difference between the taste of the world and suffering and the taste that God brings. He's always got something good stored up for you. That's why he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Even in the circumstances that seem so amazingly bad and so amazingly in vain, you just can't imagine how you'll ever get out of it. I just pray right now for everybody that's saying, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't know where I'm going to get provision in this area. I pray in the name of Jesus, they would not listen to lies anymore. I declare I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, Chanel. You're the only one that was impacted by what I just said. I appreciate it. I'm living off your amens right now. Thank you very much. Were you raised a Baptist? Pentecostal, old-time Pentecostal, all right. We're more refined Pentecostals, evidently. But I tell you, it's really helping me preach when you do all those amens. Thank you very much. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This is Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Good question. What's your fear? Afraid of not making it? Afraid of not receiving something? Afraid of something not working out? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, talk about trouble, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, and he literally had armies besieging him, this guy that wrote this, he literally had armies chasing him. My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Welcome to the tent, everybody. You're in the tent today. You're in the tent. So this is why we declare sacrifices. We're not just doing it out of tradition. We're doing warfare in the face of our enemies. It's amazing. David knew all about that. This psalmist playing on his harp when enemies are around. You know, whether he was in the army or out in the field with the bears and the lions, right? Prayer helps. Hear my voice, he says, when I call. Be merciful to me and answer me. He's not just strumming the harp, but he's saying, God, I need help here. Who my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Lord, your face I will seek. Oh, I love that passage. Psalm 34, 4 to 6. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Lord, I ask you right now that you would deliver every person in the sound of my voice from all their fears. Lord, every fear, I pray you deliver us. I pray this would be Deliverance Sunday from all our fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his trouble. He saved him out of, aren't you glad it says all? All. Nothing left out. Nothing. Not one thing left out. No physical problem. No financial problem. Nothing left out. No in-law problem. No outlaw problem. Everything. All of it. The Holy Spirit helps us. Our great treasure as believers is to receive the Holy Spirit of God at salvation and be immersed in his love. See, part of our immersion, part of what we receive as the Holy Spirit is love. That's what we like to mine out a lot. We've learned that actually this mining out of love, and I think some of the new people that come to my newcomers class may think I just can't help emphasize to them over and over again that there's an experience with God's love. It's not that you just say, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, and like you're just chanting it. No, in the Spirit is an encounter with the love of God. The love of God, the encounter, the love of God. I look for that every time I worship. I look for it every time when I need that sense of I'm going to be okay. Because it's in the Holy Spirit. It's not just in the Holy Spirit that we experience maybe a prophetic thing, or in the Holy Spirit we read our Bible and it jumps out of our page. But there's more, so much more, and such so much bigger that the Bible describes. And when I began to experience this, over the last several years, one of the most dynamic of them is this God of love that wants to adopt my heart and fill it with himself. And sometimes he does that, and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world are you doing that? Because I want to be mad, and yet I feel love knocking at the door. How are you doing that? Sometimes I'll walk in here half dead, you know. The pastor's not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be up and on all the time, right? Or when I go to a hospital room, and I'm looking at a friend that's sick and ill. I did that this week, and suffering so terribly. But you know what I've learned? I've learned to look for something else. And when you look for it, he comes. If you know he's there. And if you know he's willing to give you this, I'll read it to you right out of the Bible. Galatians 4, 6 to 7 and Romans 8, 14 to 16. These are descriptions of what the Holy Spirit's really like, what you can experience from time to time, maybe even on a daily basis. If you're looking, watching, it's just that the condemnation of the world comes and tries to What I'm about to share with you, the enemy's trying to stuff and keep you away from this information, that this actually will be your experience, and you could actually experience the height and the breadth of this. The enemy does not want you to know. Matter of fact, he just steals that revelation out of people that have known it before. But this is the truth. This is what the Holy Spirit, do you think he just does what I'm about to read every once in a while? No way. I found the joy. This is what he does. Because you are his sons, the daughters, of course, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's what happens at salvation, but also in repeating times. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we run dry of the awareness of God. So he keeps doing that. He keeps pouring out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You know what that Spirit is characterized by? Abba, Daddy. It's a Daddy Spirit. The same thing that a little child experiences. Maybe when they've been lost, you know. My favorite example is around they're in the grocery store. You ever seen a little kid? He's wandering. You're going, oh, it's just a matter of time. I'm looking at my watch. He's got kids going to be screaming because mom's on one aisle and he's on the other. And one of the other ones going to be screaming for the other one, right? And so you see that. And all of a sudden, there it begins, a little whimper. And then a little whimper. And all of a sudden, Daddy! Mama! Looking around. You know, they were bold for a while. And you see that. You know, you can see it happening. I've seen it happen in grocery stores. Just looked at my watch. Okay, it's just about a matter of time. Sometimes I've watched to see how long it was going to take before mom found out, right? So it's amazing. But this Abba, Daddy, you know what we're talking about here. Daddy! So you're no longer a slave. Slaves don't know how to do that. But you're God's kid. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir, which means he's got that covered, son, that situation. You're an heir. Heir of what? Well, you're an heir of love, first of all, the feeling that you know and you belong with God, but also that God, my dad, is a good dad. He's going to take care of this mess. He's going to take care of it, and he's not left me alone. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, Romans 8:14. Wow. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So many of us and so much of the world is a slave to fear. That's one reason when I watch the news sometimes, when I see it, I have to be careful how I don't join it, because it's just nothing more than rabid fear. Right? You got to be careful how you join yourself to that information. And I don't know what it is about us, but it's our carnal nature that the more fear is, the more difficult, the more we want to watch it. Even people know the ratings, the television people know that we're basically all fearful. So they want to make and stir up the most fearful possible situation because we become addicted to fear, which is really, really dumb, but we do. But that's the world. But the Spirit you receive does not make you a slave again to that, so that you crave fear more than you crave God, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry. And by the way, that word is a loud cry. It's not like we cry. It's like we scream, we yell. Abba, it's an animal screech. Yabba, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. So that's the Spirit answering back. I call Abba, and God testifies. Hey, you're my son. You're my daughter. I created the universe. I died for your soul. I died for your body. I died for everything in your family. You're going to be all right. The witness of the Holy Spirit settles the issues of our right standing in the finished work of Jesus Christ by stirring our hearts to believe. It's so important. It starts with faith and moves into love and compassion and understanding. You foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, and all that implies. It's crucified for your sins, your failures. You can't make your own religion to make yourself feel right. You are evil by nature, but now you're supernatural by nature because you have known Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Why are you trying to go back to religious things and trying to make yourself feel good about yourself by your religious activity or your superior holiness or trying to earn your favor? You can't earn it. It's just there already. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You just believe what you heard, that Jesus loves me. And if I sin, I can say I'm sorry, and God accepts that sorrow. That confession is simple as that. If we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, you were not saved. Then you became saved. And the Spirit of God, that good Spirit, the lovely presence of God, brought you all that relief on the inside. And you realize you don't have to qualify. You don't have to make all those weird offerings. You don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. But by believing, here's what you did. You believed, and that was all taken care of you. In you. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now you become a Christian, you're trying to earn your way, you've become some badges, and you get that badge around of your holiness, and you're this, and you're that, but you aren't holiness at all without Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, what he done for you, and every day he covers you. And all we have to do is stay away from a religious spirit that makes too much of our whatever it is that we think of ourselves, and just thanks God every day for the tenderness of his heart, for his love for us, and that I'm forgiven. I don't have condemnation in my life. And now, instead of being in reverse my whole life, I can put the gear shift into first, second, and third and drive forward. Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? You felt the Spirit. He came on you one time in your life. You had an amazing breakthrough. You were born again. But you're filled with the Spirit, began to speak in tongues. Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you given all that up? See, the biggest thing for us is being a good receiver. By the grace of God, we become good receivers of the living, active presence, and we don't do it one day. That's why the Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, there's an opportunity to have more of God in you, simply by faith, trusting Him to come and touch your soul. Sometimes I just pause a little bit, turn on some music, or just say, Lord, fill me with your presence. I've got a lot of condemnation going on here. And here's the worst of them, a religious spirit. Oh, man, looks like God and has done nothing but condemn you, make you feel bad about yourself. Man, and you don't feel like you've really worshipped until you got condemned enough, and then you feel like you're okay. You beat yourself up for no reason whatsoever. Does that lead to more holiness? No, it leads to more sin, what it does. It's a religious spirit. So he's telling you, you're so foolish, you began with the Spirit and the freedom of the Spirit. You know you're not doing well, you confess it, and it's over, and now you're basking in the love of God. Are you trying to get back by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he's the template, the one that was chosen. This Abraham, the father of all who believe. Sometimes there are strategic points when someone gives you as a hand, and we never forget it. And I wanted to include this here, because part of trusting and delighting in the goodness of the Lord is other people who are in the same family, who are helping you. So I think I've said this from this pulpit before. I can't remember probably all my stories and stuff, but I was watching the other day, and you know, Janice and I went to Oral Roberts University, and here I am, like, gosh, how many years later? I don't even want to say how many years later, but a long time, you know. When did we graduate? It's been a while. 30 plus. More than that. Yeah. Okay. So when I was young, I just received the baptism of the Spirit, shocked my dad, walked by the TV. I saw Oral Roberts and the World Action Singers on there for some reason. It was like halftime of a game or something. It was really weird, you know. It wasn't even a major. It was just he was there. And I walked by the TV set, and I heard this guy say, come to Oral Roberts University, Christian University, and we teach about the things of the Spirit, da, da, da. This is on national TV. And I said, what did he say, Dad? He said, oh, never mind that, son. You know, he said something about the Spirit, didn't he, Dad? Yeah, he did. And I said, I'm going to that place. I'm going to go to school right there. My dad almost fell out of his chair. Because I had straight A's, everything. I could go to anywhere I wanted. I'll score everything I needed. He couldn't believe it. You know, you don't want to do that, son, you know. So I ended up going there. And that's where I found my wife found me. I found her. Matter of fact, she was the second girl I met. I stand in line to meet Oral, the girl in back of me. I met her, and then the girl in front of me, and she was the girl in front of me. And that's still symbolic, isn't it? The girl in front of me. I married the girl in front of me, right? It was amazing. So I obviously had a divine appointment, but it was a lot more than that. Because Oral Roberts, if you hung around long enough, and I got some really interesting glimpses of it, because I was actually pushing around this old man. I got a job pushing around this old lawyer, and actually was one of Oral's friends. So I actually got in on some of the stuff. You know, and I realized that I got an inside seat on this whole thing, and I realized, man, he suffers so much. He was always up to his eyeballs in trouble, always having trouble. He's trying to finance this thing, taking risk after risk after risk, and he'd talk about it all the time, right? And they almost, at the last part of his life in his early 90s, almost lost the entire university. Something like that, maybe the late 80s, 90s. And I knew about that. And they got in financial trouble. But meanwhile, so many had graduated and everything. And a Christian business guy, you would know the company if I told you, bailed him out. Put good trustees in place. And the university's been going full gun, full bore ever since. But I remember him. I saw him speak at the very end of his life. And he's sitting there. He's talking about what happened in the past. And he gave this sermon. And he gave a sermon of Paul, Saul, who had become Paul, and turned to Christ and needed some help. And the believers helped him by lowering him in a basket down from the wall and putting him, on the ground and letting him go free. The believers risked their life to save his life. And he was just a new Christian, right? And that's what happened to Oral. He said, everybody needs somebody to help them. Everybody needs somebody to come alongside and bail them out from time to time. And he was talking about what happened to him. Somebody came along. After years of faithful service and about to lose everything, came by the grace of God and bailed him out. Right? And so he preached this sermon. You can see it. His followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall and gave him another chance. This is God's goodness. Not only does it come sovereignly, because it comes through each other. One of the dumbest things you could do is not be a part of a church. You know why? Because you need bailing out from time to time. And if you don't know anybody, it's hard to get bailed out sometimes. Well, we might even find you anyway. But when you get to know people and you start sowing their life, there's a basket for you someday. And so God's goodness has not only come to you this way, it comes to you often this way. And I got stories upon stories being sitting on the fence watching all that happens in a church for all these many years in our church. I can't tell you. I'm looking at your faces. I know your stories. Some of you have three or four stories. Some of you have three or four stories of getting bailed out and three or four stories of bailing other people out. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. When you get somebody and bail them out and put them down in the basket, everybody needs somebody every once in a while. And the goodness of God sometimes doesn't fall out of the sky. It just falls out of an ordinary person who knows somebody, or an ordinary person who just loves you and wants to help you. An ordinary person who won't even disclose themselves but send you help because they don't want you to know. They just want you to do okay, and they don't want any glory from God. I see that story played out in here over and over and over, and I'm telling you, it's glorious. And now we address the community that way, and it's the most beautiful thing. We're always putting people in baskets and lowering them down the wall. We do that continually here. Haul the homeless, people that need to be fed, one big cycle, and it's a glorious thing to do that. And it's part of delighting and trusting in the goodness of God. Sometimes we're at strategic points where God helps us through another human being. And sometimes we're that hand that helps somebody else. And Oral, at the end of his life, was thanking God that he had someone at the very last time that he was in a disaster, and he was always in a crisis, right before he died. He lived to see Oral Roberts University, debt-free, doing great on the earth, the vision that he'd had for his whole life. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is. Look at Romans number 3. Doubting the goodness of God is absolute death to us. It's amazing how much damage fear can do, because fear functions negatively in the spiritual and physical worlds. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and I want to just say this, a sound mind. It's translated here, self-discipline. But the better translation is sound mind. That's in other translations. So, in other words, Spirit of God doesn't make us timid, but we have power, love, but also we think clearly. We say, wait a minute. This situation, I see the danger, I see the trouble, but I've got a big God. Also, I've been through this before. You know what? And the Bible says God causes all things to work together for my good. What am I worried about? I'm acting like I've never been bailed out of trouble in my life. Like this is the only trouble that this is one of those things that I'm not going to get bailed out of, but I know good and well in my mind, I've got a whole history of the ways God bailed me out. What am I thinking, right? That's a sound mind. And it's important that we have that and stay in that. And when you walk with the Lord long enough, hopefully you get more and more sound. You don't get as afraid as you used to. Matter of fact, fear is the number one reason why we don't progress, why we don't move out into the world. We're just too afraid in our own life. I'm just going to speak to you right now. You that are afraid that you're never going to get married. You that are afraid that your child is never going to come to the Lord. You that are afraid that you're never going to have enough money. You that are afraid that you're going to be sick the rest of your life. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all of that and all the other fears and crazy stuff that's in your brain and mind. I declare, I came that Jesus came. He said, I came that I might have life, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Why would God get angry about that? Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. That didn't seem right. They're afraid. But the problem is, you can't be afraid. One of the reasons why you shouldn't be afraid, not only is God going to take care of you, but you've got a job to do. And when you're cowering in that fear and you're paralyzed, you can't do your job. When you don't do your job, you're not fulfilling what God saved you for, which has great reward. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. They're in a horrible situation, but God was with them. He was with them in the night and with them in the day in evidence, and he gave a miracle after miracle, but the miracles didn't do any good when it got really tough. They couldn't remember. They had a horrible memory, and it's the worst thing can happen to us is have a bad memory. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat, and we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. It was so beautiful being slaves. How in the world do we let the devil talk us into things like this? He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. It was so beautiful being in that sinful life. I was fine. Everything was good. No, it wasn't good. It was bad. The thief was coming around every corner to steal, kill, and destroy. And you didn't know how much was being destroyed until you became a believer. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this stupid provision. It's just ordinary stuff. Man, I'm sick of this. I need to graduate. I need some more blessing. Right? God will take care of the more blessing too. But also where we're at, we got to realize he's our provider. And you're insulting him about this provision. I'm not saying, I tell you what, when I don't have enough, I'm crying out to God. But I have to watch the attitude, my heart. I got to watch how I'm demanding, how I'm saying that. I'm like, I don't even know him. Like he's a perfect stranger, right? It's insulting because God takes good pride in providing for you. So he brings this wind out and he drives quail in from the sea. That's unique. It's scattered up to 2 cubits all around the camp. What's 2 cubits? How big is that? Somebody tell me. That's like 3 feet, something like that. You can imagine this meat all that day and night. The next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a plague. No. Okay. Craziness. Well, I got enough problems without offending God, the one that's been providing me for all this time. I don't want to do that anymore. No more. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you for what you've given me, but nothing in between. I am suffering a little bit. I know you understand, and I know you have grace for me. But I don't want to give a bad report. As a matter of fact, we see that in the next little story here, Numbers chapter 14. They go to the promised land. They finally get to the edge of their blessing, and it looks like it's going to be harder than they thought. They thought it was just going to be presto magic, you know, and they were going to just go in there, and they didn't have to do anything. It was a beautiful land, full of riches, but they were going to have to fight for it. Oh, that's what we are. Full of riches, but you may have to believe for it. That's the difference. You may have to go through a season where you believe for the miracle. You may have to suffer a little bit. There may be some time, but it is a good land that you live in. It's a promised land. The Bible's full of those promises. Grab every one for yourself, because every one of them is for you and can be apprehended through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm just like you. I have times when I'm just really down and I'm not really thinking too positively about everything. I know that's okay to go through those things, but it's important to stay out of those places as long as possible, right? Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt is going to make it. Their children I'm going to let in, but they've tested me 10 times already. And it was all about the goodness of God. You just didn't believe in my goodness. You forgot how good I was. This is it. They forgot how good God was, and it disqualified them for more blessing. Stop it. I can't say that without remembering this Bob Newhart guy. Anybody ever see Stop It? Okay. Look it up online. Bob Newhart. It's the funniest thing I've ever seen. Last but not least here, point 4. There are pivotal times when we need to respond to the Lord with our speech and action based on fresh conviction of his love for us. That's why when we talk about the Father's love, it's so powerful, because We get our conviction back that God loves us, but we also get our faith back that he's going to be good to us, right? Psalm 27, 13 and 14. This is where we're going to go. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I'll do this. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart. Wait for the Lord. And actually go in the other place of despair doesn't do any good. It doesn't get you any closer, just gets you farther away from the answer. The longer you the more you realize that, and the longer you live, you realize that does no mean no good at all. Depressed, fine, but okay, pull the plug. Why? Why would I do that? I'm in the darkness and I'm pulling the plug on the light that I got in my life. This is crazy. But we get that pounded by the enemy. And Israel, when Jesus came, was in that space. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I long to gather your children as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were so depressed, so discouraged, so overwhelmed that when the real thing came, the real miracle came right there in front of them. It came in a form slightly different. And by the way, that's important to know. Sometimes your provision comes in a slightly different way than you thought. But it's always better, not worse. So you got to be careful. You get too narrow and focused on this one thing that you don't have instead of the things you have. And then also watching for the way God really is going to solve that situation. And that's what they missed. The hearts were hardened now. They've been under slavery by this nation that had pounded them in the ground, you know, and all of it. David had strength to defeat his enemies by remembering his testimonies of God's deliverance. That's how he defeated Goliath, and that's how you defeat your giants. And I'll finish on this. The great story of David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. David asked the men standing, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I think we need to answer that question, ask that question more. Who is this? Who is this that's accusing me? Who is this that's trying to bring this ruin? Who? What kind of circumstances is this? I belong to the living God. I'm part of the army of the living God. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him, Saul said. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bears. And this is exactly what you need to pay attention to. Lions and the bears. You have in your life times when you've slain the lions and the bears of your life. Don't forget them. You need those miracles. You need those miracles for the bigger ones that you're going to need later. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You overcome because you remember what God did for you in the past. And you remember his word that's always true. And you use that testimony and you use it to overcome in the new season. That's why he let those lions and bears in the first place, because he's always got bigger game for you to fight, always bigger things for you to do. Eric, the season you're in is for more, not less. You've already slain your bears and your lions, but Goliath's coming, and it's going to be really good. It's going to cause a lot of victory for a lot of people. You don't worry. Enemies try to flush you down the toilet in every possible way, but you're going to do it. And your business life is going to come alive, and your wife's going to be healed, and there's all kinds of things that are happening to you in your family line. I saw when your granddaughter, that marriage, what a beautiful thing that was. There was a time when that she wasn't doing that great, and there's more to come. Lord, this is for all of us. Your servants killed both the lion and the bear. Lions and bears, remember. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Pay your testimonies forward. It's worth it. It's the way all of us are lived. It's the way God designed all of life. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. You come against me with the things of the world, the wiles of the world, the attacks of the world, the accusing spirit of the world. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Wow. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. By the way, That's a little graphic for the old time and Testament time, but this is the issue here. Why do you get in these situations? Because the whole world needs to know their God. You're just building your testimonies to tell somebody else about Jesus who is in the same stinking circumstance. Whatever your circumstance is, get out of it. When you get out of it, use it to help other people who are suffering like you are and don't know the way out. That's the story of the church. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Their testimony, your testimonies of overcoming Goliath are the reason. They're there so that you can be fruitful in the kingdom and understand that that happened in your life. Now I'm going to go after a bigger game. I'm going after bigger things. I need huge things to happen. I need more, Lord, more. All those gathered here will know, and this is the whole point, that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Isn't that nice to know? Tom, if you're listening online, it's not your battle. Joan, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. If you hadn't been a faithful couple, faithful man of God, faithful woman of God, it wouldn't be. But this battle you're fighting is the Lord's. The financial battle, the physical battle, all of it, it's the Lord's. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of it into your hands. Let's stand. Lord, I declare that today for everyone. He will give victory into your hands. He will release victory into your hands. If you need a victory, come to the front. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God, and you pray for yourself. Something about coming to the front, all it is an act of faith. You don't have to, but there's just something about that movement and just praying and taking a little extra time to do it. It makes it different. It's not for us. I don't care how many people come. It's for you. Because some of you need to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want you to move. I want you to change the circumstance. I'm sick of Goliath eating my lunch. I'm sick of him calling down his curses, making me afraid night and day, telling me I'm not going to do this and telling me I'm not going to do that. I'm tired of it. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone that's standing here as we close today in Jesus' name. Lord God, I just pray today faith would rise up, not only in this meeting tonight or today as they pray their heart out and lift their soul to the Lord, but I'm asking you, Lord, that this spirit that they're in tonight would stay tomorrow and the next day, and they would keep on asking, they would keep on knocking, they would keep on seeking, they would keep on remembering until they get through to the other side. Whether you're up here or not and praying, the only reason why we call people up the front, it's just kind of a nice thing to do by faith to step into something, right? To just do something as an act of your faith. Just to, like David did, you know? You had to gather those stones up. Maybe you're gathering your stones to throw at the enemy, but I pray great grace would be on everybody that's praying for a miracle today. Everybody that has a need today, whether you're in the back or the front or in between. As we take this moment, as we're just playing the music and everything, I pray, God, that prayers would be going up, just like weapons, up into the sky, Lord, up into the heavens in Jesus' name. And I pray as a result of this sermon and as a result of what we're responding to today, I want to ask you that we get testimonies of breakthrough, 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 physical healing, families return to normal, Iran saved. How about that one? And all the Middle East serving, the tribes of the Middle East serving Jesus Christ. And worldwide, Lord, evangelism, worldwide kingdom ministry. Lord, there are people here that have been sick for years. I don't care how long it's been. God knows. I care because you've suffered, but I also say that it's possible. Anything's possible with the Lord. How long the sickness, how long you've been messed up, how long the financial problem, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, today you would bring David into our circumstances, the spirit of David, and we ourselves, as we address you as Father and King, you would break through, Lord. And as our brothers and sisters pray for us and ask for the prayer of agreement, I'm asking, Lord, that you would just cause something astounding to happen. I pray we'd get evidence from this service of breakthrough. Breakthrough in family, breakthrough in healing, breakthrough in finances, breakthrough in lost sons and daughters that have been lost so seeming that they'll never be found. That's not true. That's a lie. They will be found. You got found. You're the testimony. If you got found, they'll get found. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for every believer in Iran right now. I pray as they pray and as they reach out to their friends and neighbors, we pray for another kind of revolution, a Jesus revolution And it's already been happening. I pray it just continue and sweep through the Middle East. Make them your evangelists, these fierce people, fierce Iranian people. Turn them into your great Pauls and apostles, Lord, the great great men and women of old, serving the Most High God at the ends of the earth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.